From time to time, we hear a question like this. Do you want the good news first or the bad news? If a friend were to pose this question to you, how would you answer? Some go into analysis about which is better to hear first, whether the good news or the bad news. Yet when it comes to the message of Scripture, the main point is this. We absolutely need both. We need the bad news to know our need for salvation. We need the good news to give us the hope of salvation. We need the law to show us our sin, and we need the gospel to show us how we can be forgiven. We need to hear about the hell we deserve, and we need to hear about the heaven God is able to give us as a free gift of His grace. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches concludes a two-part message from the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 14 to 31. His message is titled, The Horrors of Hell. For a clear explanation of both the bad news and the good news, we invite you to join us now. Let's open our Bibles and ready our hearts as we together delight in the Word.
But thirdly, hell is fair. Hell is fair. We misunderstand the definition of that word. But verse 25, Abraham says, Child, remember, you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in his like manner bad things. Now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. In effect, what Jesus is saying is that to the rich man is, you are getting what you deserve. Remember when you used to feast at the table while poor Lazarus, the believer, would crawl under your feet just to pick up the crumbs? And Jesus is saying to the rich man, remember your sins? Jesus is not saying that all poor men go to heaven and all rich men go to hell. Please understand, that's not what he's saying. However, he is saying that the rich man's love for wealth was a symptom of the true condition of his heart. Money was his God. He loved money more than poor Lazarus, who was crawling around on the ground eating the crumbs that were falling from the table. Lazarus was a believer who feared God. He was like Abraham. His faith was in the promised Redeemer. And this faith, like Abraham, was counted as righteousness, counted by God as righteousness. His faith was counted by God, or accounted for, as if it was righteousness. So Abraham, or Lazarus, like Abraham, was declared righteous by God on the basis of faith. But the rich man was not. His love for himself and his wealth was the fruit of his true spiritual condition. As 1 John 2 says, that those who love the world do not have the love of the Father in them. See, the rich man's heart was far from God because he was in love with another God, which was material possessions. Hell is fair because God is just. That's the right way to think, okay? God is just. That's why our sense of fairness is so often skewed, is because we don't understand that God is absolutely just. We might say, oh, that's not fair. Someone didn't treat me fair. When we really should wonder, should we even complain like that when God hasn't given us what we deserve? Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. See, there's not a single sin that will escape the judgment of God. And so on that dreadful day, unbelievers will be cast into outer darkness, away from God. And not one of them will be able to shake their fist at God and say, this is not fair. Hell is what every person deserves. It's what you and I deserve. Our sin against God is that serious. Hell is the just punishment for man's rebellion against his Creator. Eternal hell is what every person deserves. since Adam deserves. Matthew 25 pictures this judgment day when all people will stand before God to give an account for their life. And at the end of that passage, Jesus speaking about unbelievers, he says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. He draws a contrast between two eternal destinies, eternal life and eternal punishment, or two groups of people, the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus is not saying that a person is saved by their works. Jesus is not saying that by being good, you can become righteous. The rest of the Bible would contradict that interpretation. That interpretation would be anti-gospel. Jesus is saying that the works of a person's life are the fruit of that person's spiritual state. That's what he's saying. Righteousness is a gift. It's a gift from God. It's a gift of grace. It's not something that you and I could ever earn. But the Bible says that when a sinner turns from his sin to Christ for salvation, then he receives the righteousness of Christ imputed to his spiritual account. So his faith is counted as righteousness. And so at that very moment, the believer in Christ is transferred from the kingdom of hell to the kingdom of heaven, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and we receive the gift of eternal life. The hell is fair. It's the just penalty for every sinner's rebellion against the infinitely good and holy God. The only reason any of us escape hell is because of grace. God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to escape. Number four, hell is final. Hell is final. We see in verse 26 that in agony, the rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus, who once used to crawl under his table, to have Lazarus come and bring some cool water to cool off my tongue, to alleviate my suffering. But Abraham's reply echoes the finality of hell. He says, besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. In other words, there is no second chance after death. At the moment of death, when the final breath is taken, a person's destiny is final. And if you are not a Christian, there is nothing you will be able to do to change your destiny at that moment that you take your last breath, at that moment that your relatives hear the death rattle in your throat. You will not be able to change your destiny if you do not know Jesus. You must turn to Him today. The Bible says that as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. And yet, Satan propagates so many lies about death and about life after death. Some people believe there's a place for second chances, a place where their sins will be burned away or purged, like purgatory in the Roman Catholic system. Or others believe that when they die, they will be annihilated. That is, they'll just be consumed by the fires of hell and they will then cease to exist. Some people believe that they will be reincarnated and come back as another person or as their favorite animal. There's no end to the lies that Satan has propagated. The Bible is clear, there will be no second chance after death. Hell is final. A great chasm has been fixed. A person's destiny is determined while he is yet alive. Do not be deceived into thinking that when you die and stand before God, that your good deeds are going to be placed on a scale next to your bad deeds, and somehow you will hope that it weighs a little heavier on the good side. By the time of your death, the decision will already have been made. There's no second chance. For the unbeliever, hell is final. And then number 5, hell is forever. Hell is forever. Look at verse 26 again. In order that those who pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. None. Ever. Never. Scripture speaks of hell as everlasting. The Bible leaves no room for the false doctrine of annihilation or consumption. It always paints hell as eternal. Even going back to the Old Testament in Daniel 12, verse 2, it says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about when Jesus returns to judge the world. He says that he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See, hell is forever just as heaven is eternal. Speaking of Christ, John the Baptist said, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You builders will appreciate this. The word unquenchable comes from the Greek word asbestos, which refers to a mineral that is inextinguishable when set on fire. That's the word. It's the word that's used. What a horrible place. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the great white throne judgment where all unbelievers will be judged, and says that there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That phrase forever and ever is the strongest way of expressing the concept of eternity. Literally, it means for the eons of eons. It's a phrase that's actually used in reference to the eternal existence of God. And so at that great white throne judgment, the bodies of all unbelievers will be raised and reunited with their spirits, and they will stand before God, and the books will be opened, and the book of life will be opened, and it will be demonstrated that their name is not written there. And they will be cast into outer darkness. And I believe, based on really the testimony of Scripture, that on that day, there will be many self-righteous people who will stand before God, and they will discover that the many things that they did in the name of religion did not accomplish righteousness that was adequate to take the place of their sin. See, the only way to have your name written in the book of life is to transfer from death to life by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ and having God write your name in the book of life with the blood of Jesus. So when the rich man realized that hell is forever, he had one final plea. He said, "Then I beg you, Father," verse 27, "send him to my father's house, for I have brothers. Go tell my brothers about this horrible place. Tell my brothers to believe in the Redeemer. They'll believe if somebody goes to them from the dead." But Abraham says, "No. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the word of God. Let them believe the word of God." There are many today who say, "Well, if God would just give me a sign, if God would just give me a big enough miracle, I would believe." The testimony of Scripture is, no, you wouldn't. If you don't believe the word, you're not going to believe the most spectacular experience you have. And we find even after the Lord Jesus died and rose again, there were many who did not believe. So even though one came back from the dead, many did not believe. And still it is today. "It's too late," Abraham says. "It's too late." So these five descriptions of hell should be very sobering to us. It is the most horrific place in the universe. It's the most horrific place that God created. And yet we need to remember what Jesus said, and that is, it was created for the devil and his angels. Unbelievers go there because, like the devil and his demons, they do not bow before Jesus Christ as the one and only Lord and Savior. So having seen the bad news about hell, let me tell you about the good news about Jesus, because I have much more delight in my heart to talk about this. The Bible is clear. Every sinner's rebellion against God must be dealt with while you are alive. If it's not dealt with while you're alive, then it will have to be dealt with when you are dead, and that will be eternally dealt with in the place called hell. But the gospel is the good news that says your sin problem, your guilt before God, can and must be dealt with here while you have life, while you have breath. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the good news is that God has sent His one and only Son to take upon Himself the punishment that you and I deserve. In fact, the Gospels tell us that for 3 hours there was total darkness over the land while Jesus hung upon the cross. And the reason for that is because God cannot look at sin. And so for the first time in all of eternity, God the Father turned His back upon His Son, and He unleashed all of the horror of hell upon His Son, Jesus, who didn't deserve any of it. So at the end of those 3 hours, Jesus could say, "It is finished." Tetelestai in the Greek meaning, it's paid in full. It is paid in full. Man's sin debt has been paid 100% by Jesus. And His resurrection proves that His sacrifice was accepted by the Father. And now eternal life is given to those who will humbly come to Jesus and say, "Lord, I need You." So the only question that remains is, what will you do with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Do Your destiny is determined while you're alive. If you reject Jesus as your only hope of salvation, then you will have to face God on that judgment day, and your destiny will have already been determined. The good news is that once you repent of your sin and turn to Christ for salvation, you instantly, in a moment, transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life. You transfer from death to life. God has graciously provided a way of escape, and that way is Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." On the highway to hell, there is only one exit. And his name is Jesus. Have you taken the way of escape that God has provided? If not, I plead with you today to turn to Jesus before it is eternally too late. And I ask you, my fellow believers in Christ, when was the last time you really thought about hell? When was the last time you thoughtfully considered how much God has saved you from? See, pondering passages of Scripture like this should humble us. It should lead us to never tell a joke about such a horrible place, to never speak so lightly of it, but to always be overflowing with gratitude for the grace of God that is ours in Christ. And it also should compel us to tell others how they too can be rescued from this place. May God so fill our hearts with worship to Christ that kind of a witness will just overflow from us, that we will be part of God's team of ambassadors calling people to be reconciled to Him before it is too late. And so, Father, we pray, oh, move in our hearts, Lord. Move in our hearts. This has not been a passage of Scripture that has been easy to preach or to think about, but it's your word, and we can't take our scissors out and cut out what we don't like. We must face the truth. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us, Lord. You know our hearts. Lord, if there's a man, woman, or child here today who has not yet reached out to Jesus with empty hands of faith to receive the salvation, the eternal life that He came to give, Lord, would You move in their hearts that today would be the day? And Father, for those of us who know we have already been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have experienced and continue to experience the new life in Christ. Oh God, I pray, so move in our hearts that we will not want anyone within our circle of influence to go to such a horrible place. Give us courage and grace and love to pass on the good news that Jesus saves sinners, and that's why He came. In His name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Though many have their own thoughts and opinions about the nature of hell, We have just heard that the Bible itself defines and describes what hell is and what hell is like. In other words, the Bible gives us facts upon which we can rely to know for certain the truth about hell. Have you considered this doctrine before? Our prayer is that the whole counsel of God's Word would be a delight. And yet, that delight at times requires us to submit to truths that may be difficult for us. How much more glorious is the gospel of Jesus Christ when we consider the greatness of our need for His salvation? If you have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, we urge you to repent of your sin and trust in Him today. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.